Afternoon, everybody. Colossians chapter 1. It is exciting to be gathered together with the saints on the Lord's Day. Really grateful and thankful for each one of you that are here this afternoon. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. Verse 28, and we're going to read through chapter 2 and verse 4. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of this assembly time. I pray that we would be edified, that we would be encouraged, that we would be equipped to go about doing your work of service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last night, group of us from Wauseon went to go see the Toledo Mud Hens. And honestly, I don't know. I think it usually goes the other way, that the older you get, the more you're supposed to like baseball. But it's kind of going the opposite direction for me for whatever reason. The older I get, the less interest I have in baseball. That's neither here or there, just to file away for you. But we were there at the ball game last night, and Triple A ball game. We get there rather early, and it was good fellowship with the Saints. And there were about 11,000 people there at the ball game. Not too bad for a minor league baseball game. The Toledo Mud Hens were playing the Rochester Red Wings. And so we go in, we find our seats, and honestly, I'm not a fan of crowds. I don't love crowds. I like my bubble, kind of like my space, and so I love people and I hate crowds, okay? And so, okay, you know, it's the ballpark, you know, you're gonna have crowds. I also don't particularly enjoy walking slow. Well, the concourse at the ball game, right? This is not a great place for me to be, because I'm taking these little strides, the person in front of me who won't get out of the way, right? And so, going down and finding my seat and cramped, and the seats are made for somebody that's like Brenna's size, definitely not my size. And away we are, we have 9 innings of baseball in front of us. But one of the things that dawned on me, okay, in the aftermath of that, is there's 11,000 people there. Now that's 11,000 people who are going to live forever. That's 11,000 people that are going to spend their eternal destinies somewhere. Those are 11,000 people whose soul and spirit are never going to cease to exist. And one of the things that I notice is that when we get in a position where we are inconvenienced, right? We get in a position where we're uncomfortable. We get in a position where that's not at the top of our priority list. We can tend to lose the fact that everybody around us has eternal souls, and we have an opportunity to influence that for the positive, neutrally, or negative, right? Well, I didn't lose my cool, so I was a great example of Jesus Christ, because I didn't lose my cool at the ballpark. Okay, you didn't do anything positive either. you just didn't do something negative, right? But one of the things that highlights to me is that we all get in those situations. We all get in situations where maybe we're uncomfortable for whatever reason, or maybe we are put upon. Like, that's not whatever, it's not what we signed up for. And we have a tendency to lose the fact that each individual involved in that situation has an eternal soul. And we have an opportunity to impact that eternal soul for good or for bad. Now, Paul obviously is the ultimate example here. As we've brought out before, this is the guy who is in prison, who is sending letters of encouragement to people who are out of prison. Usually works the other way around, right? Like, hey, so-and-so is in prison, they're incarcerated for a short period of time, send them letters of encouragement. This is the guy that's behind the bars that's sending letters of encouragement to the people who are free. Something seems a little bit messed up there, right? But when you have your priorities on straight, or you see things from an eternal perspective, right? Paul's like, okay, God's got me wherever he wants me to be, and talk about inconvenienced. I mean, you have your freedom restricted like that. It's a little bit more than being annoyed with some crowds, right? A little bit more than having a job that you don't like and a boss that hates you, right? I mean, we've all been there, right? that boss hates me. Maybe, but what are we going to do? So the intense value of each soul, hey, is going to be is emphasized here, and that's why Paul is laboring and striving, because he recognizes that all of those people are going to live forever. All 11,000 of those people are going to live forever. How are we going to impact that? Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 1. The Mud Hens lost, by the way, if you cared. I didn't. I left it in the seventh inning stretch. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I lost.' I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." See, Jesus is intensely interested in the one soul. He's intensely interested in communicating the value of that one soul. He cares about that. He desires to see people saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all to come to repentance. He has demonstrated his love for the one soul. Here in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is talking about his labor and his striving that he is engaged in for their souls, he's letting them know the importance and the value of the soul. But let's ask a question. Okay, is a soul only important before it becomes a Christian? No. Okay, the soul is important certainly before it becomes a Christian, but it's every bit as valuable after the person has become a Christian. See, his striving, his labor, was to present every man complete, to present every man perfect. That's what he's wanting to do, is to bring them to perfection, to bring them to maturity, and that was going to take labor, that was going to take striving, not just for them to become saved initially, but then to also keep them in the faith, to encourage them to overcome. Revelation talks about over and over, right? To him who overcomes will be given a crown of life. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. So Paul is not just interested in people coming to the Lord, but also people staying in the faith and putting on the faith of Jesus Christ. To go from having faith to having the faith of Jesus Christ. That's going to bring about their maturity, to have the faith of Jesus Christ. That's going to bring about their completeness. So it's not just about winning souls, but keeping those souls that have been won. Paul knew the value and labored and struggled on their behalf. They appreciated the value. I don't know my art. Okay? If you showed me a Van Gogh, okay, I wouldn't be able to tell you whether it was a Van Gogh or whether it was a Vans Converse. I really have no idea what in the world. I don't know my art, right? No interest in knowing my art. I don't particularly care. And so since I don't particularly care, when I go to a place like the Toledo Museum of Art, or I'm around somebody who's really interested in the arts and painting and those sort of things, I'm a little bit like a fish out of water. Like, I try to ask a halfway intelligent question. I try to find out what it is that draws them to the art. Try to see it. You know, it's no problem trying to see it with new eyes because I've never seen it before, so it's great. I mean, I can see it with new eyes every single time because I'll forget about it if I have seen the piece of art again. Like, that's no problem. Okay? But then I also don't have the requisite knowledge to have an appreciation for that art's value. Right? The piece of art may be worth, someone may be willing to pay $8 million for it. Does it mean, I wouldn't pay $8 for it. So, this problem, I don't have an appreciation that is requisite with reality for that piece of art. It's a piece of canvas. You know, if once Ember gets to the point where she's like finger painting, that'll mean a whole lot more to me than whatever the Van Gogh does, because I don't have any appreciation for its value. You know, it's kind of that way too with people who don't actually work with other people to bring them to Christ, and they aren't involved in evangelism in any way. There's no appreciation for the soul. It's like, I don't know. What am I looking at? Van Gogh, Van Winkle? I have no idea what I'm looking at. Because he doesn't know what it takes to bring in somebody and to help keep somebody in the faith, to be able to encourage them. So there's no appreciation for the value there. So then when there's no appreciation for the value, do you treat stuff well that you don't value? I mean, okay, who's signing up to give a 16-year-old a $40,000 car, right? Well, why? Because most 16-year-olds don't know how to properly appreciate $4,000, much less $40,000, right? $400 is the most money that a lot of 16-year-olds have ever seen. So you give them a $400 car, right? Like, it's like, that's a lot of money when you're 16. Like, oh, man, that's crazy. Right? Well, you don't treat something with the proper amount of respect when you don't value something. So one of the things that Paul is communicating to the individual members there in Colossae, and is communicating to us as well, is that we know our value, and then we also know and appreciate the value of the people that we get to interact with. You know, appreciate the youth workers. Like, sometimes we get really excited about being able to work with adult souls. Are the kids' souls every bit as valuable? Right? Every bit as valuable to Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is willing to labor and to strive according to Jesus' power, which works mightily within him. He was really concerned that their hearts would be encouraged. He wanted them to know that they had value. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea.
and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is in Christ himself. Hearts knit together in love. That's what he's wanting from them. He's wanting to know, look, I am on your side. I am rooting for you. I want you to make it. Each and every one of you. Even you guys who haven't personally seen my face, this is what I want for you. Because again, he's recognizing, okay, if Paul didn't do the work to bring some of these guys in, which obviously he didn't because they hadn't personally seen his face, he understood that Davey did do the work. Or he understood that Bob did do the work. Or so on and so forth. And so he wants to encourage those guys in the very same way that he's encouraging his own disciples. This is one team, guys. It's not of Paul. It's not of Cephas. It's not of so on and so forth. It's all of Jesus Christ. It's Christ. Those who have not personally seen my face, he wanted to encourage them. It's Christ's body from all over. One of the things that's pretty cool is the fellowship and the interaction that we get to have with other bodies all across the state, across the country, and even across the world. I was thinking earlier today about Mr. J. Wilson is in Mr. J. Wilson's in New Zealand right now, and Mr. Luke Wilson is in the Philippines right now, and we had some visitors last week maybe from Missoula that happened to just be passing by in Wasion, and you know, I was just thinking about that and thinking about how that does encourage our hearts, that the same fight, that the same struggle, that the same spiritual warfare is going on in each place. They're encouraged by the other people who are participating in that same fight together with us, and the congregations that we're able to fellowship with. You know, I'm glad to see Jack here with us this afternoon. You know, Lancaster encourages me. Wasion encourages me. It was good to be at Bellevue a couple of weeks ago. That's encouraging. You know, God has his church set up in such a way that he wants to help us help one another to make it. No, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the building up of the body, right? No, the body builds itself up. One of the ways it does that is through love. Building up the body through love. And so the hearts are knit together, showing love in ways that others receive. Are we showing love in a way that the person that we're showing love to is able to receive it? You say, well, what do you mean I show love the way that I show love? Well, that might be part of the problem. See, we have a tendency that love, I communicate, or love is communicated to me in a certain way. And so since love is communicated to me in a certain way, I assume that love is also communicated to all of you in that same way. And so therefore, if I'm looking to communicate love, I am going to communicate love in the way that is communicated to me. I was listening to a podcast here recently. It was talking about the difference between introverts and extroverts. And I'm just going to take one part out of it just quickly. It was particularly interesting to me. And one of the things, you know, introverts hate, speaking in general or broad terms, introverts absolutely hate situations like getting in an elevator.
Okay? So getting in an elevator will literally produce anxiety in some introverts, because getting in an elevator where there is absolutely no chance for any sort of meaningful conversation, and yet you're in an enclosed place in a short period of time where there's kind of the social expectation that you're going to make some sort of small talk, right? And so there's this social expectation that you're going to make some sort of small talk, and so it's like, you know, you can't say anything. So one of the things that's interesting is the podcaster was pointing out that for some introverts, the nicest thing that you could possibly do is say nothing. Right? If I say nothing, and the other person in the elevator says nothing, and we both get to get through this situation saying nothing, and it's just glorious, right? That's some people have never thought about stepping on an elevator in their lives. They're like, you're having anxiety about stepping on an elevator? Like, maybe you should, like, go up to whatever fifth floor they have for well, that's a Fulton County joke. Maybe you should go see the psychologist, right? Like, it's the fourth floor here? Okay. So maybe you should go see somebody to help you with that, right? So, but again, communicating love you have to communicate it in a way that it can be received. So that's going to take some studying. That's going to take some diligence. I got to figure out, okay, what makes Davey tick? Watch Davey for a while, right? Figure out what makes Davey tick. So in the same way, in the body of Christ, we need to show love in the way that other people are going to receive love on an individual level. Let's go to chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This putting on love is something that takes work. It's something that doesn't just happen. And it's not like, oh man, I really have to love that person. Man, Bible says it. I can't get around it. I'm going to figure out. I'm going to love this person. You know, nobody had to tell me to love Emberlyn. No, I mean, that is not something that I feel in any way, shape, or form. I don't feel like that's something that I have to do. Like, I wouldn't be a good dad. Like, people might think I'm a bad dad if I didn't love, I better love her. Right? Same way with Brenna, right? Like, I might be a bad husband. Now, are there difficulties? Stuff that you have to work through? Just for the record, like 99.9% of the difficulties are on my end, okay? She's not even in here to hear this. Okay, if there's difficulties, it's probably on my end. Okay, but a lot of times, okay, in the church, are there difficulties sometimes? Okay, does it take work to put on love? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to have it as a perfect bond of unity for our hearts to be knit together in love? One of the things that I'd like to remind us is that this is the green tree. The Lord talks about how things are good, what's going to happen when things are bad or the dry tree. I would like to remind us that this is the green tree. And so having our hearts knit together means extending ourselves one step further for the next person. Without love, we are detached from the body. And as we pointed out a few weeks ago, growth and healing come in true community. Growth and healing come within a bonded love. You know, I was listening to something else recently, and they were talking about how, you know, the science all agrees that babies who have all of their physical needs met, but are not picked up, are not held, are not
like there's different orphanages where they just don't have the manpower. And Steve Doty's even talked about this with Direct Connect a little bit, that those bodies have certain neural connections that never get made. Those babies, they cannot develop in the same way because they have not been touched. Basically, guys, they haven't been bonded. Right? In the same way, there is connection that won't take place in our lives spiritually, emotionally, and mentally if we are not bonded to the body of Jesus Christ. It's the way that he has that community set up. If there isn't bonding that is taking place, that is real, that is organic and natural, okay, then there is certain healing that is going to be really difficult for that to take place. God has this set up that way on purpose. This is not something you can force. You know, I've heard people try to use James 5, like, confess your sins to one another. Okay, now it's time, Bob, confess. But, guys, that doesn't work. It doesn't work, but when you're able to have true, unguarded, healthy relationship within the body, guess what? That's able to be shared, and I don't have to try to manipulate Bob out of whatever he's going through, because, you know what? He trusts me. And that trust would be real. And that trust would be bonded together. So having our hearts bonded, together. Let's go to Luke 11. Let's go to Luke 11. We'll start to finish her up here. See, love is unifying. Luke 11 and verse 17. A lot of people think Abraham Lincoln said this. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Knit together. I mean, have you ever tried to pull something apart that was well knit? Difficult. It won't stretch, won't pull apart. It's too well knit. Do we make ourselves attached? And more importantly, do we make ourselves attachable so that when the attacks of Satan come, that we will stick together, not from a sense of duty, but from a sense of deeply knit love? See, a lot of times I can't do anything about Bob not wanting to attach. I can't do a thing about that. What I can do something about it is I can be attachable. I can be trustworthy. I can be open to, that's what you can control. That's what I can control. And if I'm constantly hitting Bob with my porcupine spikes because I don't want him to talk to me in the elevator, guess what? He's not going to think I'm very attachable. So he's going to learn that, like, hey, I'm going to stay away from those porcupine spikes, man. Like, those things are dangerous, buddy. Right? Oh, okay. I figure out what is it that's going to communicate in such a way that's also going to make me attachable so that we can be bonded together in the perfect bond of unity. Because we do have a mission to communicate the love, to communicate to souls about eternity. If you love somebody, you love their eternity. You love somebody, you love their eternity. And there is an intense battle for souls going on, and we need to communicate to those people who are, that we're around, whether it's our friends, whether it's our family, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's the 11,000 people at the Mud Hens game, we need to communicate to those people that, yes, I love you, and I am concerned about your eternity. That's how I'm going to communicate to you that I love you. Because there's other side of this. There's the side that we're on, and then there's the satanic side. And that satanic side is trying to keep as many people, okay, on his side as he possibly can, that he's trying to divide the body wherever he can, and he's trying to keep people, okay, in the forces of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul is intensely concerned about not only them becoming Christians, but in them standing firm. Standing firm, taking on all of the armor, becoming complete, and being able to resist Satan, and to be able to train up additional spiritual warfare fighters to be able to take the fight to him, not just to play defense. Let's emulate Paul in those ways this week. Joe.